With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In this ninth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, there is a bevy of wonder-working miracles. We've already seen the Lord on a powerful miracle-working tour. He's healed a paralytic who was lowered through the roof. We see going back to chapter 8, he healed the centurion's servant, raised Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He calmed the storm-tossed sea. He cast out the demoniac of Gadara. By the time this chapter is over, we will see once again that he raises a little dead girl. He opens blinded eyes. He unstops deaf ears, and he performs an untold number of miracles. Jesus is moving with power and might through the city of Capernaum. And as we investigate all of these miracles, they reveal at least a threefold truth for us. That Jesus can conquer any power, not even death itself is a rival for our Lord. That Jesus can comfort any pain, whether public, private, or permanent. And that Jesus can care for any person. Acts 10 says that our Savior is no respecter of persons, and that is put on display in this ninth chapter. For he ministers to a man, a woman, and a child. He reaches out to one that was overseeing religious work. He reaches out to one opposed to religious work. And here in this text, he heals a diseased woman who was outcast from religious work. Now, I don't know if you listen to the same music I listened to growing up, but I remember as a little boy, I heard the story of this woman told in an old-fashioned gospel song. The songwriter put it like this: a woman one day tried many physicians, but daily grew worse in the Bible, we're told. But when she had heard, she pressed into Jesus and found what she needed for her body and soul. She said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just touch some part of his robe, she said, I know I'd be healed, my sins all forgiven. If I could just touch him, I know I'd be whole. And beloved, when she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, she reached way further and way deeper than that. For when she reached out with a hand of believing faith, she touched the hem inside that garment and shows us this morning how we can grab hold of the horns of the altar and do business with the Son of the living God. Three things I want to show you from these three verses about touching the hem of his garment. If you're taking notes, jot this first one down. There's the desperation in her heart. I don't know if anybody has told you lately, but the Bible does not say that the Lord helps those who help themselves. Have you heard that anytime recently? You ought to have, because I told you that just last Sunday. The Bible does not say the Lord helps those who help themselves, but rather, God is in the business of helping people who acknowledge that they cannot help themselves. I can't help but think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When he prayed for the removal of that thorn in the flesh, and Jesus himself responded and said, I'm not going to take away the thorn. I'll give you something better than temporary relief from temporary pain. I'm going to give you my grace, which will be sufficient in your time of need. And you're going to discover that my strength, Jesus said, is perfected not in your ability, not in your accomplishments, not in your own strength. But Jesus said, my strength is perfected in your weakness. And this woman had great weakness. In fact, her life is a platform for the glory of God. If the strength of Jesus is perfected in weakness, this woman is about to give our Savior an opportunity to show up, show off, and show out. There's desperation in her heart. Mark tells us in his gospel that the woman had an affliction. The word is also rendered as a plague. It's the Greek word that gives us our word for whip. And that's an appropriate word when you study this woman's life, because she had a problem that beat her up and beat her down like a whip. This affliction beat her down physically, emotionally, even financially. And I want us to examine these three aspects of her affliction. First, I believe she's desperate because of her disease. Now, we don't have to be graphic this morning. We don't have to be any more specific than is the text. By the way, I don't think a preacher has to get down in the gutter to preach the Bible. The King James simply says that she had an issue of blood. Now, this doesn't mean that she had an issue in her body about her blood. The word issue means a flowing forth. She had a flowing of blood. Again, we don't have to be vulgar or crude this morning. We don't know exactly how old this woman was, but I would suggest that she was at least a middle-aged teenager plus 12 years. She was at least that old. It had been some years past. Her body began to tell her that she was growing into be a young woman. Something so common in the life and body of a young female that Genesis 31 even calls it the manner of women, the custom of women, just the way things are with a woman. She had had this issue of blood for no doubt many times in her life, but this time was different because the first day didn't surprise her, nor the second, third, or fourth. But by the end of that first week, the issue of blood had not stopped. 1 week became two, became three, became four. A month later, when the issue was to begin again, for her it could not begin again because it had never stopped. 1 month became two, became three, four, five, six, became 12. And eventually it became 12 years. 144 months that she was having this flowing of blood. 624 weeks, 4,368 days, nearly 105,000 hours, this disease was vexing her heart and beating her down. It beat her down, for example, sexually. Because of the laws of Moses, the laws of Israel, she was ceremonially unclean. If she was not married, she would not be able to get married. She'd never know the joy of marital intimacy, never know the pleasure of hearing the cry of her own child. If she was married, there was no more intimacy, for Leviticus 20 verse 18 said that any man, even a husband, who had relations with his wife in this condition was to be cut off from the nation of Israel. This problem no doubt made her feel like less than a woman. And might I add, if there's any dear sister struggling in this way, you're no less of a woman because of these issues in your life and your body. But it beat her down sexually. It beat her down socially. Similar to the condition of a leper, she was cut off from the people of God. Aside from what I think would be the obvious embarrassment, the hesitation of going out in public in fear that this problem might manifest itself and become known, she was not able to hang out with her family and her friends. For 12 years, she had not been invited to any parties, no socials, no Friday night gatherings of the Sabbath school class getting together for fellowship. Leviticus 15, 25 and following says that she was unclean and anything she touched was unclean. Any place she sat was unclean. And anyone who sat where she had sat was also ceremonially unclean. For her disease whipped her and beat her down sexually and socially and spiritually. For her uncleanliness cut her off from even going to the temple. Even the outer court, the courtyard of the women, she could not go and worship as she wanted. Much like the Ethiopian eunuch who would later travel from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. But a physical condition had cut him off from the worship of the one true living God. This woman had gone, no doubt, many times to the doorstep of religion. But listen, friend, she discovered the hard way that religion cannot do for you what only a touch from Jesus can. Her disease. She's desperate not only because of her disease, but because of her distress. For again, if you look in verse 20, and we're just working through the text, she was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, you don't need much imagination to know what was going on, not only in her heart, but in her home. I bet if you went to this lady's house, the kitchen counter was absolutely covered with every cream, potion, lotion, concoction. Probably looked like she was trying to open her own pharmacy. Every pill, every rub, every cream that the doctors had prescribed, they were there. Empty bottles everywhere. And in our day, she had also gone online and had the remnants of all the homeopathic remedies, the old wives' tales. And if she lived today, she'd have a little crock pot cooking with 18 different potions of essential oils. She'd tried everything. All to no avail. In fact, Brother Mark tells us that she had endured much at the hands of many physicians. And in Mark 5:26, Mark goes on to say that she had spent all that she had and wasn't helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Don't blame the doctors. I think they would have been doing the very best they knew to do. But the problem this woman had was no match for the doctors of their day. She needed a touch from the great physician. Dr. Ivor Powell, a preacher of yesteryear, named some of the doctors he thinks that this woman probably had gone to. He says she probably had gone to Dr. Pleasure, Dr. Pill, Dr. Possessions, and Dr. Piety. Those are the physicians we try to run to in our day. But we got a problem that we can't fix, a burden we can't lift. And don't we run to Dr. Pleasure? Boy, if I'll just have some thrill, maybe what I need is a vacation. If I'll pursue this accomplishment, some pleasure of the flesh that'll take my mind off of the problem of my heart and my soul. But this lady, if she had pursued Dr. Pleasure, found out he can write a prescription, but he can't fill it. Then she had gone to Dr. Pill, and oh, don't we find people going to that medicine cabinet these days, trying to find a solution at the bottom of a bottle of booze, only to discover the Bible is still true, that wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Maybe she had tried to find a solution at the end of a needle or a syringe or the bottom of a bottle of illicit drugs. But what she had found is that the pleasures and the pills of this world can never satisfy the longing of the heart or the need of the soul. Maybe she had made an appointment to go see Dr. Possessions. And boy, how we run to him. Well, if I'll climb one more ladder on the rung of success, one more rung on that ladder, if I'll get one more vehicle, a nicer house, fancier clothes, a smoother ride, boy, that will satisfy the need of the heart. If so, this lady would have found out that you can have enough money to burn a wet mattress and still have desperation in the heart. Maybe she had been to Dr. Piety. I know what I'll do. I'll get religious. And the reality is, you can wear a choir robe without having a robe of righteousness. And you know how to grab hold of the back of a church pew without knowing how to grab hold of the horns of the altar of God. And she had been to all the doctors of this world, and they had left her worse off. God has allowed her to come to a place that her only hope is Jesus. And beloved, when that's your condition, you're in the right place. We see her disease, her distress, her destitution. For 12 years, she had tried everything that money could buy, and all that it took from her was her money. Again, Mark tells us that she had spent everything that she had. How much money did she have, preacher? I don't know, but she had spent it all. And if you've ever had a problem like this, or even more so, if you've ever had a child with a problem like this, you'll know you'd spend your last dollar, put your house in a triple mortgage, hawk everything that you've got, and borrow every penny that you can. begging and pleading for some hospital, some cure, some treatment that would deal with the problem of the body. This woman perhaps is a little better off because she didn't have to deal with the insurance of our day. I heard about three doctors who died at the same time, and they stood at the pearly gates, and St. Peter said, "What have you done to earn entrance into heaven?" And right off the bat, you know this is not a doctrinally sound story. You don't earn entrance into heaven. But one doctor said, "Well, I was a medical missionary. Every year I took at least two trips to a foreign country, meeting the needs of foreigners and sharing the gospel of Jesus." St. Peter said, "That sounds wonderful. Come in." The second doctor said, "I worked in an inner city clinic. We shared the gospel and met the needs of impoverished people in the United States." And St. Peter said, "That sounds wonderful. Come on in." The third doctor said, "I don't know what to tell you. I worked for an insurance company reviewing medical applications for surgeries." And St. Peter scratched his head for a minute, made him wait a month to get an answer. And finally said, "I can let you in, but only for a 24-hour stay." Somebody say amen. We don't know how much money she had, but she had spent it all. Her disease is not necessarily caused by sin, but oh, what a picture of sin it is. It'll beat you up and beat you down, and you'll go everywhere trying to find a solution, only for the solutions of this world to leave you worse for the wear. Because listen, friends, sin will always cost you more than you've got to pay, and it will always leave you worse off than when you started. Her desperation. Not only do we see the desperation in her heart, but we need to consider the demonstration with her hand. For the Bible says that she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. This week I saw a couple of phrases online that really blessed my heart. It says, when you're at the end of your rope, let go of the rope and grab hold of the hem of his garment. Another one said, when you're only hanging by a thread, just make sure it's the hem of his garment. Verse 20 tells us what she did. Verse 21 tells us why she did it. She reaches out with the hand of faith to touch the hem of his garment because she had kept saying to herself over and over, if I could touch just the hem of his garment, I know I'd be made whole. You see, beloved, this was not a mere touch. This was not a mere reach. This was a touch of faith and a reach of belief. And it touched far further than the hem of his garment. It touched the heart of him who was in that garment. And I want to show you what I mean. First, let's consider the simple touch. Being ceremonially unclean, she knew. Quite frankly, she shouldn't even be in this crowd. She could face great punishment, perhaps even death by stoning, if she was discovered to be unclean hanging out in this crowd. Do you remember in the COVID-19 pandemic how absolutely buck wild crazy some people could be if you weren't wearing a mask? That didn't hold a candle to what would have happened in this day. So with secrecy and seclusion, the Bible, in such a picturesque way, says she snuck up from behind. Nobody needs to see, nobody needs to know. But with the hand of faith, she reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. I call it a simple touch because it's not fancy. You don't have to have a degree in Christology to know what she did. You don't have to have a PhD in the things of the Bible. But just with a simple act of faith, she reached out toward the Lord. For you see, her faith had to take on a manifestation because the Bible says that faith without works is dead. In other words, faith without an accompanying action was never faith to start with. I believe I'll say that again. Faith if not manifested by an accompanying action, was never faith to start with. If you're not willing to act on that faith, stand on that faith, move on that faith, then it was faith without works, and that faith is dead. That faith can't save you. That faith can't help you. That faith can't heal you. That faith does not reach out and touch the hem of the garment of Christ. Her hand of faith is a reminder to us that sometimes, would you say the word sometimes? Because heaven knows I don't want to sound like one of these health, wealth, prosperity preachers on TBN, but sometimes the hand and heart of God is moved as a response to our act of obedience. I don't mean to imply that God is a celestial vending machine, and if we'll do the right things, he'll do what we want him to do. But I will tell you, in the pages of the Bible, you see there are times that God doesn't move until after we do what he's told us to do. Naaman the leper was cleansed after he dipped 7 times in chilly Jordan. The man born blind was healed after he went and washed in the pool of Siloam according to the word of Christ. The 10 lepers, you remember the 9 ungrateful ones and the one that came back to say thank you, all 10 of them were cleansed as they went in obedience to the command of Christ. Blind Bartimaeus was healed after he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And this woman was healed after she reached out with the hand of faith. Again, I don't want to sound like one of the prosperity preachers on television, but it just may be that your miracle may be waiting on the other side of an act of faith, on the other side of an act of obedience. Let me illustrate it for you. Pastor, I'm praying that God would save my marriage. God may be asking you, why won't you apologize like his word has already told you to? Lord, I'm praying for a better job. God may say, why don't you get up and show up at work on time and put in a hard day's work for a hard day's pay like I've already commanded you to do in my word? You're asking me to do something for you, but you haven't done yet what I've commanded you to do in my word. Lord, I'm asking you to get my mama and daddy off my back. Well, will you honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise? I want to tell you something. The last place your mama and daddy want to be, I'm talking to some kids today, the last place your mama and daddy want to be is on your back. And let me tell you what will get them off your back, not shaking, not rolling, not fussing and complaining, obeying and honoring them will just flat get them off your back. And it may be that what you're asking God to do is just on the other side of you doing what God's already told you in his word to do. You see, friend, we don't have any reason to be frustrated that God hasn't done what we've asked him to do when we've yet to do what he's commanded us to do. There's a simple touch of faith. Secondly, we see there's the symbolic tassel. Verse 20 says, she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. Some translations call it the fringe or the edge, the hem of his garment. Most likely, this was a blue tassel on the end of what today we even see as a prayer shawl. According to Numbers 15 and Deuteronomy 22, Jewish men in that day wore blue tassels on the hem of their garments. And according to the laws of Moses, these tassels were to be reminders of the commandments of God and the decree that we are to be separate from the things of the world. I find it interesting that this woman, who was religiously, ceremonially unclean, reaches out and grabs hold of a part of his garment that symbolized that we were to be separated, clean, and pure. But Jesus was not worried about her uncleanness transferring to him. Because when Jesus had an encounter with that which was unclean, the unclean became clean. In fact, the only time that our uncleanness ever transferred to Jesus was at a hill called Calvary, when God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This woman touched the hem of his garment and touched the heart of her God. The simple touch, the symbolic tassel. Note also the spiritual thinking, verse 21, for she said within herself, she dared not say this out loud. Nobody around her needed to find out what she had in her mind. But over and over again, the verb tense tells us she keeps saying within herself over and over, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. What would cause a heart and a mind to be filled with faith like that? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us, but Brother Mark does. In Mark 5:27 and following, for she had heard about Jesus. She'd heard some things about Christ. And she thought, if I could just touch the fringe of his cloak, I shall be well. What might this woman have heard about Jesus? Well, I believe she lived in the city of Capernaum. And oh my, hasn't Jesus been working miracles in the city of Capernaum? When he first got there, there was a man who was a leper. And he said, Lord, if you're willing, you could make me clean. And Jesus said, I'm willing, you be made clean. By the way, you come to Christ today, Lord, you could save me if you're willing. He's willing. Come to him. He will not cast you out. Then there was a centurion who sent word to him. I've got a servant, perhaps it means a son or a daughter, lying at home, sick of the palsy. Jesus began going to the centurion's house. And the centurion sent word, you don't even have to come. I understand how authority works. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And the Bible says that servant was healed at that very moment. Maybe this woman there in Capernaum heard the news of that and began thinking, if he can heal with a word, surely he could heal with a touch. If he could hear just by speaking a word, maybe he could heal by me touching his garment. Jesus had cast out many demons around the city of Capernaum. He had healed many who were sick. It is there that he had raised Simon Peter's mother-in-law from her sick bed. And now the name of this healer from Nazareth is wafting through the crowd. Can you hear her? What's the commotion down on Main Street? It's Jesus. He's back in town, surrounded by the blind that want to see, the deaf that want to hear, the mute that want to speak, and faith began to well up in her heart. Now, we've got to be clear. Nobody at this point had ever been healed just by touching the hem of his garment. And some scholars begin to reason that she might have been just a little superstitious. Maybe she sees Jesus, they say, as sort of a lucky rabbit's foot. The skeptics accuse this woman of weak and incomplete faith. I like what Dr. David Guzik says in the Enduring Word commentary. He said, there are many things that we could find wrong with this woman's faith, yet her faith was in Jesus, and the object of faith is much more important than the quality or even quantity of faith. What I mean is just a little bit of weak faith in Jesus is enough to get the job done. A little bit of faith and a mighty big God is faith enough. And a weak faith in an all-powerful God is enough faith if the object of your faith is Jesus. The desperation in her heart. The demonstration with her hand. Thirdly, I want you to consider the declaration from her healer. Of the three Gospels that record this miracle, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew gives us the least amount of information as far as the words of Jesus. That's because Matthew seems to be more focused on what Jesus did and who Jesus was than what Jesus said. And yet what Jesus says is very important. Now, I told you a moment ago, this woman had never known of anybody being healed by the touch of his garment. But by the time we get over to Matthew chapter 14, the news of this miracle had spread through the entire region. In fact, in the 14th chapter of this very book, Matthew says, when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word into the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick, and they pleaded with him that they might just touch the border of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. You see, this woman was not the only person that was ever healed by reaching out in faith and touching the hem of his garment, but she's the only one that we know of that Jesus stopped and had a verbal encounter. So I think we'd be well advised to lean our ear down to the text and see what was it Jesus said to her, and what might his declaration mean for us. First, we need to consider why he confronted her. I'm now up in verse 22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her. Why did Jesus stop to confront this situation? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us, but Mark and Dr. Luke tell us that Jesus is being pressed in by the crowd, and all of a sudden, I mean, everybody's jostling him around, and you've been in crowds like that, maybe at a ball game or some other event. Everybody's bumping and moving and pushing and shoving, and Jesus stops in his tracks. By the way, when you stop God in his tracks, you've accomplished something, and you ought to pay attention to what did it. Jesus stopped. And he said, "Who touched me?" And all the disciples began murmuring. I think he's been out in the sun a little too long. Jesus. Everybody's moving and clawing for access. Everybody's reaching out trying to touch you. What do you mean? What's he talking about? Who touched me? Simon Peter was the one who finally verbalized it. Oh, foot in mouth, Simon Peter. Jesus, what do you mean, who touched me? And he says, no, I don't mean touched me like that. I felt somebody touched me, and virtue flowed out of me. The word virtue means healing power and divine authority. Jesus said, I felt something leave my body. Don't you find it ironic? She's got a problem because something's flowing out of her, and she reaches out, and when she does, something flows out of Jesus. Not blood, but power and virtue. Jesus says, there are a lot of people touching me, but somebody just reached out and touched me in a way that other people are not touching me. This is why I say she touched far further than the hem of his garment. She reached out and grabbed hold of the very heart of God. What a good word of comfort for us today. Surrounded this service by hundreds of people, and yet in the privacy of your pew with a problem known only between you and God, today you can reach out and grab hold of the heart of God. You don't have to get in a booth and talk to a preacher with his collar on backwards. You don't have to rub some beads in your hand. You don't have to offer a pinch of incense on a fiery altar. You don't have to pray some recited prayers. Oh, the hymn writer said he's as close as the mention of his name. And I tell you this morning on the authority of God's word that the most brokenhearted child of God has access to the throne room of heaven just by reaching out in faith and calling on the name of the Lord. And I'll tell you, it'll stop God in his tracks, and the Lord will turn to give you attention. Why he confronted her. Note secondly what he called her. Verse 22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort." Now, when Jesus stopped in his tracks, who touched me? Somebody touched me with a hand of faith. Virtue flowed out of my body. I can imagine this woman standing off at the edge of the crowd. The shame and brokenness now gave way to fear. Her body had already told her, in a way that perhaps only a woman could describe how she knew it, her body already told her that she was instantly healed. With fear and trembling, she steps forward. Not concerned about the criticism of the crowd, not concerned about the rules of religion, she steps forward and says, "It was me." Submitting herself to whatever Jesus would command to be done with her. And the first words out of his mouth, "Daughter." This is an interesting Greek word in the Greek of the New Testament. It appears 29 times in your Bible. It's a very picturesque and powerful word. The word translated here as daughter, would you be interested to know what the word actually means? It means daughter. This woman had been walking around for 12 years with her head hung low. People called her unclean. Nobody wanted to be around her, if not for the fear of some physical issue. They didn't want to be deemed unclean. For 12 years, no man had touched her in this way. But Jesus, with love and compassion, looks at her and says, "Daughter." It's the same word that Jairus used back in verse 18 when he beseeched the Lord for my daughter who is sick. Jesus looks at her and uses a word that Paul would use in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, that through grace you and I can be called the sons and the daughters of God. No longer cut off and unclean, no longer unworthy and besmirched. Now I call you a child of the Most High God. John said, "Behold, what manner of love that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God." Now, if you have daughters, you girl daddies know what I mean. Especially if you've got a son and a daughter, it's just different. I mean, when your boy falls and skins his knee, you tell him to rub some dirt on it. Quit being a wimp. Man it, run it out. Shake it off. Be a man. Suck it up, buttercup. But when that daughter falls down and cries, "Daddy," the world stops. This past Friday evening, we had to drive our oldest child, my daughter, Michaela, to the Atlanta airport. She's going overseas to do some international studies this summer. And an old singer said, "I left my heart in San Francisco. I left my heart at Atlanta's Hartfield Jackson Airport." You know how you care about your kids. How if they've got a need, you'd move heaven and earth to meet it. That's the word Jesus uses. As he turns and says, "Daughter, can you see her trembling in fear? Don't be afraid. Your faith has made you well." She already knew that physically. But Jesus uses a word that gives us our word for salvation. And so some Bibles translate this, "Be of good cheer, don't be afraid. Your faith has saved you." You see, the problem she thought she had was just a symptom of the problem that she really had. She really had a problem. She needed to be saved. And the same faith that healed her disease saved her sinful soul. For a dozen years, she'd been wondering, "God, why won't you do something about this problem I've got?" And God was doing something the whole time. Somebody here today needs to hear this. She's asking, "God, why don't you do something?" God was doing something the whole time. Like a master weaver, he was weaving a tapestry of his providence, bringing her into a position where he was not only going to deal with her physical problem, but save her soul. Oh, reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Why he confronted her, what he called her, and then when he cured her. Verse 22, "And the woman was made whole from that hour." Mark says she was healed straightway. Dr. Luke says she was immediately cured. Matthew just says she was made whole from that same hour. Isn't it good to know the timing of the touch of the Lord? You don't have to carry that burden, not one more moment, not one more day. You can have that burden lifted this very moment. We also learn that her problem was completely healed. Mark says the fountain of her blood dried up. Not just the flowing of it, but the fountain of it. Not just the symptom, but the source. And the woman was immediately made whole. As a man, obviously, I've never had the problem that this dear lady had. But I do know what it's like to have problems crushing in on you. Burdens weighing down on you. Sit still and listen, listen, listen. To have a need that you don't have any idea how you're going to meet it. A problem you don't have any way of how you're going to solve it. only to take it to the feet of the Lord Jesus and have that burden immediately gone. It was around the 4th century. Leaders of the Roman religion believed that they discovered this robe. In 328, they packed it up and took it to a cathedral of the Roman religion that now is in Germany. If you travel there, if they don't have it in storage, if it's out on display, you can see what the Catholic religion calls the holy robe of Jesus. You say, "Preacher, do you think that robe is this robe?" Not really. But it doesn't matter. Because this miracle was never about that robe to start with. It wasn't about the tassel or the fringe or the H-E-M. It was always about the H-I-M inside that garment. And the good news of grace today is you don't have to go to Germany to try to get a hold of it. The H-I-M is in this building today. And you can reach out in faith and grab hold of the hem of His garment.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.